Good morning, and once again, as always, welcome. It is good to stand before you and share with you another portion of God's Word. After a month with our gospel meeting, we are going to be resuming our study this morning, dealing with our theme for the year of letting us go on to perfection. And of course, our approach in this particular study, and it's actually going to involve considerable time. This year and next year, I'm going to be dealing with some things that will help us to improve as Christians, or to remind ourselves of what it means to be a Christian. And that's really the point. Up to this point, what we have addressed is what I would describe as some preliminary thoughts in helping us to understand what a Christian actually is. And that was the purpose of our studies in both February and March, when we described the Christian by the various different characteristics, different descriptions in the Bible. We're a soldier, we're an athlete, we're part of a body, and various things like that. Joshua also dealt with some of those things in our gospel meeting, dealing with discipleship. And of course, in January, when we began this study, we began by addressing the need to be willing to grow, and we talked about having a proper mindset in our lives. We talked about how that will has to be there, that absolute desire has to be there. And in addition to that, we talked about excuses and how we cannot make excuses to keep us from doing the things that we ought to be doing. And with that in mind, this month we're going to talk about the subject of spiritual growth, and this is actually going to lead into what I would call a making application. We've addressed some of the attitudes or identified what we are and the mindset that we need. Now we're going to start making some more practical applications. What we're going to deal with this month is we're going to deal with spiritual growth, and we're going to deal some more with some attitudes. Now, I realize in talking about what a Christian is, we've addressed a number of attitudes, but there's some attitudes that, in addition to these, we are going to mention and we are going to address. We're going to talk about those throughout this month, and then we're going to start making practical applications next month in the things that we do, the way that we worship God, the things that we need to do to grow, the activities that we need to be engaged in, those types of things. So that's what we're going to be addressing over the course of our studies as we continue. Today we're going to deal with, as I said, spiritual growth, and I guess you could call this an introductory lesson to spiritual growth. And I promise you, I'm not going to say anything new in this lesson. Some of what we're going to say has already been addressed even earlier this year, and some of it last year, some of it the year before, where we dealt with the purity of heart. But we need to understand and remind ourselves of the need for growth in our lives. Of course, the text that we have been addressing throughout this year is Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse number 12. And in this particular text, the Hebrew writer reminds these brethren, and it is in a context where he's trying to explain what you would describe as a meaty subject, dealing with how Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And he says, I can't really talk about that right now. And this is why. He says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. He makes the point there that we need to go on to perfection. He makes the point, as he says there in the beginning of that verse, or the beginning of that text in verse 12 of chapter 5, by this time you ought to be teachers. He says you should have grown more than you have. That's the point that is being made there. So the emphasis, the whole purpose of this is to encourage us to grow and to emphasize the need for that growth. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse number 18, as Peter concludes this letter, the very last thing that he says to these brethren, and incidentally, Peter writes 2 Peter as a reminder, He actually tells him that a little early. This is his final letter. He realizes that, like Paul writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy, his time is near. And so he wants to leave them a reminder so that they will do that which is right. And I want you to note that the concluding thing that Peter says to these brethren, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have to grow. We have to keep growing. In his first letter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, he says there in that text, therefore, laying aside all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure or sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And indeed, if you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, I ask you to mark that text because we're going to be coming back to that text in a few minutes. That's one of the texts we're going to emphasize in our lesson. But another verse that we would consider is in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse number 15. And we will deal with this text in more detail on another occasion. But here we have Paul challenging these brethren to grow in wisdom and in knowledge. And he talks about all the teachers that are given there in verse number 11 to help edify or to build up the brethren. And the emphasis of that building up in Scripture is always spiritual. That is, it's always dealing with being grounded in the Word of God. That's the point that is being emphasized there. And among the things he says, so that in verse 14, you will not be tossed to and no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all things. You know, this is an interesting verse where Paul, much like the Hebrew writer, and I believe the Hebrew writer is Paul, as I've said on many occasions, he says there in verse number 14, don't be children anymore, rather grow up. Just like he talked about in Hebrews chapter 5. We've got to grow up. We've got to spiritually mature. And the result of that in verse number 16 is the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse number 3, Paul commends the church in Thessalonica. And he says to them, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you abounds toward each other. Your faith is growing, and not only is your faith is growing exceedingly. Your faith is growing abundantly. You know, when I look at that verse, something that I think about is, you know, oftentimes when you plant a seed, some kind of seed, whatever it is, it takes a little bit of time before it sprouts up and you actually see something. And early on, it just seems like it's taking forever, because it is. But then one of these days, or one day, you come out there and it all of a sudden it just takes off. And all of a sudden, the rate of growth becomes quicker. I think that's the idea of being Christians. When we are growing the way that we ought to, when you begin as a babe, because you don't have that much knowledge, that much understanding, your growth is going to be gradual. But the more you learn and the more you apply that which you have learned to your life, all of a sudden it's going to reach that point where either you're going to have, you call it an explosion. All of a sudden it's going to take off. And the way I described it earlier is you will reach another plateau, another spiritual plateau in your life. You will reach another level of understanding, a greater level, a deeper level. But of course, the key is not to stop there because there's another plateau that you need to reach next. So all of these verses instruct us in our need to be growing the way that we ought to. And then there's another verse, and we are going to be dealing with this verse in a little more detail this morning as well. So mark this one as well if you have two markers. Both of them in Peter. This is in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse number 5. And you have Peter here commending the brethren And he says there, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So here Peter admonishes these brethren. Again, this is that concluding letter where he challenges them to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he begins here by telling them that you need to be grown. And he describes how you are to grow. And so we're going to visit this verse in just a few minutes as we talk about how do we achieve our growth. How do we achieve spiritual growth? The first thing that you have to do, or the first thing that we're going to talk about, and we're not going directly from that text, but we're going to talk about some other things. The first thing you need to do is you've got to put away whatever gets in your way of growing. We actually talked about this a little bit last week, or the last 2 weeks when we dealt with Colossians chapter 3. You may recall in verses 5 through 9, Paul told the brethren at Colossae to put to death the old man. And he talked about sinful actions, and he talked about sinful attitudes. And he's saying to put those things away from you. But we did not stress those in great detail at that time. But we need to understand there are attitudes and actions that we, when we become children of God, we have to give up. And we have got to be willing to give up those things. In 1 Peter chapter 2, and in verse number 1, 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse number 1, Peter there says, therefore, laying aside all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. And he describes some actions, some conduct that we have. And I want you to notice that these are things that cause problems with brethren between each other. Those are the qualities in particular that he's dealing with in this verse here. Malice, jealousy toward your brethren, being deceitful and hypocritical in the way that you treat one another, being envious. And of course, don't forget the evil speaking, gossip, lying about, continual criticisms, just provoking one another and doing various things such as that. Peter begins before he tells them to desire the pure or sincere milk of the Word. The first thing he says there is you got to get rid of some things first. And we actually talked about last week how when you get rid of something, you have to replace it with something good. And we noted that these are things that just have to be put away. But there's a couple of reasons that we didn't really mention as we were dealing with Colossians chapter 3. Why do you put these kinds of things away? Because they do hinder your ability to grow. And I want you to understand that very, very clearly. We have a number of verses here that emphasize the point that I am making there. They can actually hinder your growth. In Matthew chapter 6 and in verse number 24, Jesus there said, no one can serve two masters, for either he will love the one and hate the other, or else he will despise, you cannot serve two masters, either he will love the one and hate the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't do it. And the way that Jesus is using the word cannot there, he's saying, it's not going to happen. You're going to serve one or the other. Like Joshua said in his concluding address to the children of Israel, Joshua 24, verse 15. Choose this day who you will serve. You've got to make a choice. You're either serving God or you're not serving God. There's no middle ground. If you're in the middle, you belong to the devil. That's the point. We have to make up our mind. These things are contrary to one another. In Romans chapter 8, you actually have a great text that emphasizes this point. In Romans chapter 8, Paul is contrasting the flesh and the spirit in this text. And beginning in verse number 5 of Romans chapter 8, Paul there says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God." And he goes on and he says there, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." So in those verses, Paul emphasizes that you have to put to death the man of flesh. And by flesh, he means worldliness. He means those things that are contrary to serving God. He's not saying to go out and kill yourself. He's talking about following after the ways of the world. It is contradictory to say that you can follow the world and God at the same time. How many try to do that? I'm going to tell you right now that if you're trying to hold on to the God with one hand and the world with the other, you can't do it and you will not grow spiritually. Verses 12 and 13. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." That needs to be the attitude that we have. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, Paul there in describing the works of the flesh, actually leading up to the works of the flesh, he makes the point that they contradict one another. He says there in Galatians chapter 5, let's see, why am I not there? Why do I not have that? Here it is. Verse 6, Galatians 5, verse 16. "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Again, he's making the point that you do one or the other. You cannot do both. And so we need to keep that in mind. We have to put away whatever it is that hinders us because it hinders growth. Or you know, that which is wrong. It hinders us from being able to grow. But another thought along this line is it demonstrates serious commitment. Now what I mean by that is that if you will put away things that you want to do because they're wrong, that shows the level of commitment that you genuinely have for serving God. And we honestly need that. There are times where we need to do things, if you will, we need to make ourselves uncomfortable, force ourselves to do something that we don't want to do, force ourselves to not do something. Because that helps strengthen your commitment in God. That's the reason we need to be willing to put things away. I'm reminded of Luke chapter 8, verses 7 and 14. That's the parable of the sower. You may remember that Jesus describes the sower and the seed falls on different types of soils. Well, verse number 7 talks about the stony ground, the thorny ground. And you find there that when you plant the seed, it's planted in the first place, but the stony ground is impenetrable. And the thorny ground, the weeds are competing for the nutrients of the soil. And Jesus is saying that type of a soil in verse number 14 will not produce. And I honestly believe that that thorny ground describes a lot of people that call themselves Christians. The way that we serve God nominally. You know, we say we're following after God. But when we look at our lives overall, we find that there's just so many weeds in our heart. And those weeds constantly get in the way of us growing. If you want your roses to grow, if you want your vegetables to grow in the garden, get rid of the weeds. I promise you, from experience, they will grow better when you get rid of the weeds in the garden. We need to think about that spiritually as well. So to achieve growth, you've got to put away that which hinders. But in addition to that, you have to have a desire. You have to have a desire there. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because we've talked about this year. That's what a lot of January was about. When we talk about, do you want to be made well? That's desire. Do you really want to grow the way that God wants you to grow? If you're making excuses, it's because your desire is not what it ought to be. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 2, and here we go back to that text I told you to mark, where after Peter says to put away the malice and deceit and so on, he says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word. Desire that Word. And that word desire is a strong word that is used there. And that's what we need to do with ourselves. That's the idea of what we talked about last week when we said, set your mind on things above. You know, verse number 1, Colossians 3, you seek those things that are above, and when you find them, verse number 2, you set your mind on those things. You desire to do it. And you have to have a strong desire if you are to grow. You can't do this haphazardly. You can't do this with a lukewarm disposition. But in addition to that desire, we also need diligent effort. And I do want to spend a couple of minutes talking about this. That word diligence is a word that actually means eagerness. It's the idea of real and genuine effort that is being put forth. One Greek dictionary describes it as to do one's very best in attempting to do something. And the emphasis on there is not just that you're trying to do something, but you're actually giving it your all. That's the idea of diligence. And we need diligence. Sometimes people render lip service to being committed to God, but their actions show otherwise. You ever see somebody that will allow the least of obstacles or the least of distractions to keep them from doing the things that they need to do? There are some who will pawn their responsibilities off on somebody else rather than rolling up their sleeves and getting to work and dealing with it. They're not really diligent. They're just kind of playing church, if you will. They want somebody else to do the hard work and they want to be part of taking the credit. We have to be willing to put forth diligent effort if we are to grow the way that we ought to. It's not going to come easy. I mentioned somebody earlier this week. You don't lay your head under, or you don't lay your Bible under your pillow and wake up in the morning and expect to know everything that it says. That's not how it works. Matter of fact, that word diligent in 2 Timothy 2:15. Study. It's the eye that is there. In John chapter 6, and in verse number 27, Jesus there said, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him. Notice that Jesus says that you labor there for the food that endures to everlasting life. You work for it. You work for it. That's what we got to do. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse number 15, as Peter talks about the things that we are to build upon, the first thing he says there before he mentions anything is he says, giving all diligence. You put forth the effort. That's the first thing you've got to be willing to do. If you're going to be able to apply those qualities that we're going to mention here in a few minutes, you've got to give all diligence. In Romans chapter 12 and in verses 8 and 11, you find in that particular text that as brethren, this is where Paul is beginning to make practical application. He says in Romans 12 and in verse number 8, he says, "He who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." Talking about various abilities that we have and using our abilities in verse number 6 there, you know, differing according to the grace given to you, let's use them with diligence. You go down to verse number 11 of that text. He there says that as we treat each other, verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. You might insert the word zealous here. That's associated with the idea of being diligent. In 2 Corinthians 7 and verse number 11, where Paul is describing true repentance, one of the first things he says there is what diligence it produced in you. If you're going to genuinely repent, it takes diligent effort to make the necessary changes. It comes from changing your mind first, which is what the word repent means, to change one's mind. But the action is demonstrated with diligence. In Hebrews chapter 6 and in verse number 11, the Hebrew writer said, "We desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end." 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 15, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Again, we emphasize always, King James used the word study there. It's talking about accurately handling the word of God, using God's word properly. And I'll tell you now, you can only do that if you know what it says. And you don't do that with a cursory reading of His Word. You put forth diligent effort. That's what studying is where the Word of God is concerned. And we're going to talk more about that later this year. We're going to spend considerable time on the importance of studying God's Word. And on prayer. So we need diligence. But in addition to that, we also need nourishment. In other words, we got to be feeding ourselves with something. That's also true, just as it's true physically, it's also true spiritually. You know, we live in a country where we're really blessed to have access to a lot of food. And usually, not only do we have access to a lot of food, we have access to the type of food that we want. They can be picky. I'm not necessarily saying that's a good thing. But many of us, we're very picky. Not only does it have to be a certain type of food, but it has to be a certain brand. It has to taste a certain way. And we don't like the other ones. That's how much choice we have in this country. But the point is we need food. We need nourishment to survive. We're blessed in this country physically. But I'll tell you right now, we're also blessed spiritually. Let's call this right here. And we need to feed on the Word of God. Again, we emphasized last week in Colossians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14, where after he says you put off the old man, what was the point we made? You have to replace that empty shell with something or you're going to be in trouble. You have to replace it with the good works, with the godly attitudes and the godly actions. And Colossians chapter 3 actually emphasizes that. You replace it with those things. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse number 2, you are to desire the pure milk of the Word so that you may grow thereby. Do we diligently desire to be fed with the milk of the Word of God? And have we reached a point where we want where the milk of the Word is not enough? We want the meat. That's the idea of growing up. Growing to maturity. In Matthew chapter 4 and in verse number 4, when Jesus was being tempted by the devil, Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." We need nourishment. Jesus understood that. That's what sustained Him. in times of serious temptation. And then, of course, there's 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, and I ask you to turn over there. We've already read it. Now let's look at what it says. Because that's a part of growth. 2 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, or 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. Peter gives what is sometimes described as the Christian graces. What it is it's a model that we can follow. He describes a number of qualities that we need to possess. And an interesting thing about this text here is these different qualities are related to one another. It's not like Peter was sitting there thinking, now let's see, what are some of the things we need? And he just kind of threw together a list. These qualities that Peter mentions here build up on one another. And we need every one of them. And we put them together in the order that they come. He begins there in verse number 5 by saying, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. He says you begin with the foundation of faith. And of course, we've emphasized on many occasions that faith means trusting God. It means believing God. And we have to remind ourselves that faith is not just believing in God. It's not just believing in the Word of God, it's believing what He says. And by believing what He says, we mean doing what He says. You believe what God says and you're willing to observe all things commanded. Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 20. That's the attitude that we have. That's what believing God is about. And that's the faith that we begin with. We believe God, we trust God, and we're going to do what He tells us to do. Why? Because He has done for us what He said He would do for us. And there are things yet future that He has promised to do for us if we will serve Him through faith. So we begin with a foundation of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse number 6, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We have to have faith. But you build upon your faith with virtue. And that word virtue, sometimes it's defined as moral excellence. The word that I like to use is the word integrity. Because I think that that describes what virtue is. And the idea of this particular word is you are somebody who is honorable in your dealings, in your actions. You are somebody that can be trusted. You are somebody that is true to yourself and to others. We know what it means to have integrity. Somebody that has integrity is somebody that will not compromise where his values are concerned. He will not take a job that would require him to violate his ethics. He would not take a job that's going to require him to steal or to lie, because as a Christian, he knows those things are wrong. He won't find himself in a situation where his faith will be compromised. That's the idea of integrity. That's the idea of virtue. And it's one of the things that Paul said in Philippians 4 and verse 8, we're to meditate on. That which is virtuous. Meditate. Think on these things. And you know what I find interesting? When you look at the next quality that's described here in 1 Peter chapter, or 2 Peter 1, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. You know, I find it very interesting that virtue is listed before knowledge. You know, you might think, well, you got to have the knowledge. You got to have the knowledge to be able to do anything. But the point is here is you have the honorable integrity before the knowledge is there. It's your inner character. That integrity, that moral excellence, that virtue is who you are. And you need to apply that as you approach the Word of God. I think that's the point. You need it before you, as you open the Bible, before you even open the Word of God, you need to have integrity there with yourself. Why? Because when you open the Word of God, you want to be able to look at it, and when it tells you to change, if you have integrity, you're going to change. if you have some other motive, if you're not really interested in the truth, if you're serving God with a half-hearted attitude, with weeds in your heart, you're not going to do what He tells you to do in His Word. So why read it? We need integrity first. You add to that integrity knowledge. And of course, simply stated here, this knowledge is the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all Scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. We need knowledge. We need the Word of God. The children of Israel in Hosea chapter 4 and verse number 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You've got to have the Word of God. But to the Word of God, you need to add self-control. And one of the observations that I've made about self-control is it means to have your body in control. You're in charge of what your body does, instead of letting your body control you. If somebody has an addiction, if they are addicted to an action, or if they're addicted to a substance, or if they're addicted to some kind of a conduct, that thing has control of their life. And it may be something not wrong within itself, but it just takes you over and consumes you and takes you away from what you ought to be doing. That's what the idea of an addiction is. The one who has self-control controls those things rather than letting them control him. And along with this is self-discipline. And it's really the same thing, but if I make a distinction, I think self-control has to do with not doing what you're not supposed to do and you have enough control. And self-discipline, you do what you're supposed to do. The alarm goes off and you get up, even though you don't want to. That's self-discipline. We'll deal with that through the year, trust me. Every sin we commit is a result of self-control, a lack thereof. Now, putting this in our list, you have integrity, and you add to that your knowledge. And to your knowledge, when you learn you've got to do something, and primarily when you learn you've got to make a change in your life, you need the self-discipline and the self-control to do it. To make yourself do it. That's why it's where it is in this list. Well, what's next? Perseverance, also known as patience, defined as steadfast endurance. And there's actually a number of passages that deal with this idea of patience and the need for patience in our lives. Maybe we'll emphasize it a little more in a future lesson. But the point here in dealing with perseverance, when you look at it in our list, you have started changing your life. You learn from the Word of God that you need to change, and you say, I can't do that anymore, so you quit doing that. Or, what's sometimes more of a challenge, you know, I haven't been doing this. According to this, I need to be studying to show myself approved to God. 2 Timothy 2:15. I haven't been doing that. Now I need to make myself study the Word of God. Well, you know what? When you start doing that, things are going to get in your way. Obstacles are going to get in your way. And it will become very easy to let that obstacle keep you from doing what you ought to do. It may be easy for that obstacle to cause you to become frustrated. Or maybe you're trying to do something and you fail. And you want to throw your hands and give up. You can't do it. You've got to keep going. You've got to endure. You've got to persevere. That's why it's where it is in the list. Well, as we continue looking at the list, though, you find the next thing that is mentioned there is godliness. And that word godliness is a word that indicates the idea of a lifestyle that is based upon respect for God. You know, I've sometimes used the word godlikeness, meaning what you're doing is you're applying that which you learn about God in your life. You strive to imitate Jesus. You strive to imitate God to the best of your ability. But studying the Word, I find that it's really more than that. The idea of godliness is you have a reverence and respect for God, and that's what motivates the way that you conduct yourself. That causes you to act a certain way. And if you look at our list of these various qualities here, again, you have the self-control. You make up your mind and you force yourself to do what you're supposed to do. And you add to that the perseverance. You overcome the obstacles and you just keep moving ahead. That's going to result in the godliness. The more you do the things you ought to, the more you're going to be what God would have you to be. The more your life is going to be centered around Him. And that's the attitude that we need to be developing there. But then you add to that godliness, brotherly kindness. And the idea of brotherly kindness there is a concern for others. When you're living a godly life, I promise you, if your life is what it ought to be, you're going to care about your brethren. You're going to prefer your brethren over the world. And you're going to value your relationships with your brethren. And that's what this word is about. Some versions describe it as brotherly love. Brotherly kindness, brotherly love. That's what it's talking about. We genuinely care about one another. And that's what's going to happen when we're being the Christian we ought to be. We've added all of these other qualities that we've just talked about. The brotherly kindness is going to be there. And then the final quality is going to be that of the love itself. And of course, this is agape, the word that's associated with being a Christian, the word that I've defined caring enough to sacrifice for what is best. You care. You genuinely care about others. You care about your neighbors. You care about your brethren. You care about your family. You even care about your enemies. You love God. You care about God. You care about Jesus. You live for them. You care about the church that you're a part of. You love the church. Now, I'm using the word care there, but the point is you love those things. Matthew 22, what's the greatest commandment? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Second one like it, love your neighbor as yourself. That's the word agape, both cases. Matthew 13, or 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul describes love. It's this word. It suffers long and is kind and does not envy. Does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not seek its own, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, never fails. That's this love. And we need to have that in our lives. Now these are the things that if we will do them, they will help us to achieve spiritual growth. But what is the result? Turn back to our text in 2 Peter chapter 1. And again, I want to remind you in verse 8 and following. Peter there says, "For if these things are yours and abound," all these qualities that we just got done talking about, if they are in your life and they are abounding within you, in other words, they're not just kind of sort of there, somewhat there. They're abundantly present in your life. This is the result. If these things are yours and abound, verse number 8, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful, he says there, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will be growing and you will be producing fruit. You've got your... You will not be barren. You will not be unfruitful. That means you will be fruitful. You will be producing. And that's what we got to be doing. When we apply these things, we're going to be producing. And isn't that another way of saying growing spiritual growth? Next thing he says, verse number 9. He goes on and he says in that verse there, he says, "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgot that he was cleansed from his old sins." Turn that around. He talks about in the negative. If these things are lacking, you're blind and short-sighted. That means if they're there, you're very alert. You're not short-sighted. You see things exactly the way they are. In other words, the point is you are aware. And he emphasizes there that you are aware that you have been cleansed from your sins. You are aware of the forgiveness and the grace and the love of God and all that He has done for you. Why? Because He's told you in His Word and you've learned it and you've applied it. You're living it. Another result, and I know this one presents a challenge. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. So the New King James Version reads. And he says, you be diligent. There's that word again. To make your call and election sure. Make sure you're right with God. And in the New King James, it says, he who does these things will never stumble. And most of the later translation use the word stumble there. The Old King James uses the word fall. It says, you will never fall. And there's two different ways to approach this verse. When you speak of one never falling, you know, we all realize that from time to time we are going to sin. And we're going to stumble. We're going to trip up. And so maybe the point that is being made here is you will never reach a point where you will completely fall away from God if these things are yours. I actually prefer the word stumble. And there's a reason for that. First of all, the way the word is used in other passages, such as in James chapter 2 and in verse number 10, where it says, for whoever shall stumble in one point is guilty of the whole law. That's the same word that is used here. Or chapter 3 and verse number 2, which says, we all stumble in word. Same word that's used here. And I think that the point that Peter is making in this verse is that if you perfect these qualities, you can reach a point where you will not sin. Ever. And somebody said, wait a minute. I sin. Why? Because you haven't perfected those qualities. That's really the point. You've got work to do. I've got work to do. I've got more than I need to learn. I need to work more on my self-control. I need to work more on my perseverance. I need to work more on my attitude toward my brethren and my attitude toward others. I need to work more on being more godly. I have not perfected those things, and that's why I stumble. And I'm fearful I'm going to do it all my life. But I'm thankful that because God loves me, He's provided a way for me to get up and dust myself off and to be forgiven of those sins. Final quality, in verse number 11 of our text, he says, therefore, so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's saying you're going to go to heaven. Friends, do you want to go to heaven? Peter just told you how to do it. Apply these things in your life. And that's exactly what we have to do. So there you have it. The need for spiritual growth, how to achieve spiritual growth, and the results of spiritual growth. So where do you stand? When you look at your life, is your spiritual growth evident in your life? If not, do something about it. Resolve to make the necessary changes even this day. If you've never put on the Lord Jesus Christ, obeying the gospel, then of course you can't grow spiritually in Him. So obey the gospel, believing in Him, repent of your sins, confess Him as the Son of God, be immersed for the remission of your sins. If you are a child of God and you have not lived true to His Word and you have not grown the way that you ought to, repent of your sins. Repent of your negligence. Go to God in prayer and ask His forgiveness and He will forgive you. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Maybe you want to publicly acknowledge something. If so, you have opportunity. Whatever your need is, if there's any way at all that you're subject to the invitation,